place. And it's been, I've heard several of you say how nice it's been to have us. And I just want to take this opportunity to tell you how wonderful it's been for us to be a part of your life as a congregation during this time. We've come in the short time we've been together, a little over 3 months now, we've come to love Kingsway Christian Church. And I have a feeling that we will always, wherever life takes us, will always be interested in what's going on here with this body of believers. This morning I want to make reference to a children's song. Maybe you have heard this kid's song that talks about going on a bear hunt. Any of you guys acquainted with this song, Going on a Bear Hunt? I'm not going to perform it for you today, but I do want to quote some lyrics from it that apply to what I want to talk about today. And those lyrics go like this. It talks about facing the obstacles or challenges of life. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You can't go around it. You have to go through it. And that's what I want to talk about today. Becoming that kind of church that goes through difficulty, obstacle, challenge, developing the heart of Jesus along the way. Our passage of scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe this is going to be up on the screen. But if you want to follow along with me on your device or in your Bible, that would be awesome. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these words of instruction that Paul gave to the church in Corinth long ago. We thank you for the example of the Macedonian churches, how out of their difficulty, in fact, extreme poverty, they richly shared beyond his expectation of what they might be able to share. And now we see him using that example of the Macedonians to challenge a church that was wealthy in so many ways to finish what they had started. Oh God, we thank you that your son Jesus, though he was rich, became poor for our sake. And we pray that of all the possessions in the world that we might treasure, that we might desire, that we might find our identity and security in, may it be our relationship with your son Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for bearing with me. I had a little bit of difficulty with the scripture reading. I don't know if it was the music today or what, but my glasses were fogging up from some residual moisture in my eyes. So there you go. I think I'm ready now. How do we become this kind of church, like the Macedonian church? I know you have heard about the Macedonian church, probably from the very beginning of this congregation. Marcia and I had the good fortune to serve in a congregation for 30 years where on a regular basis we heard about the Macedonian Christians. In fact, that's what our benevolence fund was called, a Capital City Christian Church. The Macedonian. How do we become more like that church? Displaying the heart of Jesus in life's difficulties. That's where we're going to begin. You see, it's relatively easy. I'm going to say relatively easy. I think when things are like going our way, when we sense that we are blessed, that all is well and right with the world, I think it's pretty easy when things are going our way to display the heart of Jesus. But when things are not going well, when life is hard, when we don't know how we're going to go on, how do we display the heart of Jesus? Paul says of these Christians from Macedonia in verse 2 that out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, Paul, in commending the Macedonians to the Corinthians, using them, lifting them up as an example, mentions first of all the enormous pressure, what he refers to as a most severe trial, that they had withstood. Maybe you're like me wondering, what was it that was going on that they had endured and overcome, that in fact they had gone through it with Jesus? We're not going to take the time to look this up, but in, just so you have the reference, in Acts 16 and 17, we have recounted for us how the gospel came to these cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And when you start about Acts 16, verse 11, and read down through about Acts 17, verse 15, what you'll find that as these churches were being established, that they faced incredible difficulty, overwhelming opposition, and it is thought by scholars that the economic suffering that they were going through was in part because of their faith in Jesus. In other words, they were experiencing persecution. And yet, in contrast with these dire economic circumstances, when they didn't hardly know where they were going to get their next meal, emerges from them this remarkably positive attitude as Paul puts it, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And their example teaches us something very powerful, that no matter what we experience in our lifetime here on the earth as Christians, that our security, our sense of well-being is not found in outward circumstances that we struggle to try to have a control over, but rather in an inward, deep-seated joy because of this one thing: our hearts belong to Jesus. Our son Mark, as a part of our Jacob's Well ministry, is down in Haiti right now. I've had the opportunity to visit him and the work that's going on, that God is doing there, a couple of times. And there, as well as in the other opportunities I've had to go to other, like, third world countries where poverty is the norm, what I have almost universally found among those Christians is not any evidence of complaint whatsoever, even though from my middle class background, I would look around and see, wow, you guys don't have anything, really. And what is there? Every time I go, I find this, like, incredible joy in the Lord. It's like they have not been exposed, or if they have, they have not been deceived by the deception of material wealth. They know where real riches come from. It's in knowing the Lord. I wonder if we here in America will ever be able to understand that depth of joy, apart from our own going through similar difficulties, such as these Haitian folks, such as the Macedonians 2,000 years ago. It's what David speaks of in Psalm 34, verse 8. Out of his own difficulty, his own uncertainty, his own fear for his life, he writes these memorable words: "Taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Notice with me that the evidence of this joy in the Lord in the Macedonian Christians was illustrated by the size of their offering in comparison to their difficulties. It far exceeded Paul's idea, his imagination of what they might be able to do. But you see, they had embraced the truth that is expressed in these words of Jesus to his disciples long ago from Luke chapter 12, when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Could it be, I'm talking to me, could it be that the reason our lives lack the joy that God desires is because our treasure is somewhere it does not belong? You see, the Macedonians understood that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it enabled them to display the heart of Jesus in life's difficulties. How were they able to do that? Well, that brings us to the second thing that I want to talk about today, and that is displaying the heart of Jesus with love's determination. Ultimately, it is love. It is love. Verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." I don't know how you do that, but apparently they did it. At least in Paul's mind, they did it. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And as Paul is talking about this incredible example, these Macedonian Christians, he now turns his attention to the church in Corinth who had started and now needed to complete their act of generosity. And he says to them in verse 7, just as you excel in everything. See, this was a church that had it all. I don't know if there is another church that we read about in the New Testament that is more like the American church than the Corinthian church. It had resources aplenty. They had gifted Christians oozing out. They had all kinds of resources available to them. And Paul says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. He reiterates his desire at what they had done with regard to their generosity. You see, the size of their offering was beyond anything he could have ever imagined. We're talking about the Macedonians. I mean, my guess is, looking at Corinthian Christians, Macedonian Christians, Paul was thinking, well, I would have expected this from the Corinthians, but my goodness, out of the Macedonians, out of their abject poverty, out of nothing, they have partnered together with in the redemptive work of God. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians who have it all, look at them. He says, I could tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but look at them. And complete the work that you started out to do. Paul recognized that the Corinthians were spiritually rooted in the Lord. You see, that's where true generosity begins. They gave themselves first to the Lord, Paul says. Their commitment to Jesus had taken precedence over everything else in their lives, including their money. We need to remember what Jesus has said to us in Matthew chapter 6. He reminds us no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Paul goes on. In fact, Jake read one of these verses that I'm about to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul goes on in a similar vein, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see, this isn't just about an offering, you know, like giving money. I mean, I know that oftentimes preachers and other leaders in the church use these verses, especially if they want to like ramp up generosity, financial generosity in the church. I get that. I've done that. I admit it. But it is more than that. He's essentially saying that the Christian life is a generous life. That we can be reservoirs, that is, containers that collect the goodness of God for ourselves and enjoy it, you know, and maybe occasionally let a little bit of the overflow go out to bless other people. Or, Paul says, we can be rivers. We can be like conduits, channels of blessing where God knows he can trust us. He knows we're not going to keep it for ourselves. He knows that he can just let it flow into our lives because he knows it's going to flow through our lives into the lives of other people. Or as Jake said, so that we can be a blessing to others. Can you imagine what would happen if we could make that fundamental shift in our life from being those who collect to those through whom God can channel his blessings into the lives of others? You see, our brothers and sisters all over the world who live in the poverty understand this already. We're talking about treasure, yes. But I want you to know we're also talking about our lives as well. There is a very real sense, I've often thought about this, how ridiculous it would look. But you know, when we pass the plates on Sunday morning, I think what Jesus really wants is for us to put ourselves in the plate. Now, I know there's no offering plate in the world big enough for a guy like me. I get that. But you get the metaphor. That is what he's going for. Our treasure, or what may be even more precious in our culture, our time. The talents that he has entrusted to us. Can you imagine if these were harnessed, if they were collected in such a way and utilized in such a way, what might occur in our world? Who maybe has a hard time hearing our proclamation of the gospel message. I read a book a number of years ago by Richard Stearns. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was entitled, The Hole in Our Gospel. The Hole in Our Gospel. This is what he imagines might happen if we could be so belong to Jesus that we would deny self, that it's about him, not us, that we would die to self, that we would see our lives as merely an extension of him, where his hands, his feet, his voice. This is what he says, and I quote, "Terrorists might have a harder time recruiting young men to attack a nation so compassionate. Other wealthy nations might be inspired to follow our example. Adherents of other religions would surely wonder what motivates Christians to be so loving and compassionate. The world would see the whole gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, not just spoken, but demonstrated, backed up with action. His kingdom come, his will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." This was the whole gospel that Jesus proclaimed. And if we would embrace it, it would literally change everything. I tell you, brothers and sisters, as I think about what God wants this church and every church to be, I firmly believe he wants us to develop a heart like that of Jesus. And the only way I know to do that is to daily surrender our hearts to him. Even when life gets difficult. I want you to know that when life gets difficult, that's sometimes the window that people can peek into our lives. And because they know something of brokenness, and they catch a glimpse of our brokenness and how Jesus is working in our lives, then awakens the possibility of faith in their own hearts that would dare to imagine that maybe this Jesus could change my life too. Our time, our talent, our treasure, they all belong to him. All to Jesus I surrender. That's what we're going to sing right now. If the worship team would come at this time. I don't know what any of this might mean for you, but for me, I need to be reminded on a regular basis, because in this world, it's really tempting to want to control things, hold on to things, and Jesus is continually reminding me to let Him, to surrender to Him. I don't know what that may mean in your life, but I want to encourage you, when you hear the still small voice of God whispering, you know, when you have a thought and you wonder where it comes from, you know, that maybe that person that it would be really tempting to just walk on by, that you would have time for that person, even if it interrupts your schedule. I'm talking about little baby steps here. Little baby steps that if enough people do them, it would change our families, our neighborhoods, our communities. I believe this world.